ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to listen. There is no one like our God. Hear what He's speaking to you. What is the Spirit saying to you if we sing, "There is no one like our God"? Thank you, Holy Spirit. What is He saying to the church? Is there one more word out there for the church? Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul, the great apostle, needed to hear the very words we just heard from the body today. That God was going to lead him by the hand. And when times got tough, God was going to be there and take away his fear and build him up in the confidence to go do what he's called him to do. I want to share a little backdrop before I even get into the reading of the Word about where Paul is going. Paul just left Athens. And in Athens, he dealt with a culture of philosophy and deep thinkers who had their take on spirituality. But at the end of their take on spirituality, it came down to them, themselves being God. Themselves earning their way into eternity. And he has that incredible message that Pastor Donnie spoke on, and I spoke a little bit on it from Mars Hill, about who this God is. So he leaves Athens, and then he heads to Corinth. And there's a culture shock from one area to the next. From Athens to Corinth. And as he comes into Corinth, he begins to see a whole different tone. Man, this was a travel center in the world. By land and by sea, people would come through Corinth, to the north and to the south, extending their businesses and their trades and their practices by land, and then from the east to the west, extending their business practices by sea because of its location. It's a booming, bustling city. However, spiritually, it's a lot like Gomorrah and Sodom in many ways. Different from Athens, but every bit as evil and every bit as wicked. So Paul writes a letter, and he writes it from Corinth to the Romans. And he begins to speak of what he sees. And before I read the scripture for today, I'm going to read this portion of scripture to you to set the backdrop of what Paul sees. In Romans 1, 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Oh, Jesus. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what he walked into. That's what he saw in Corinth. And when you go to a body, into a place like that, how wonderful it would be to hear the words that the two women just gave us, to take that word and know that he is leading Paul by the hand to go to this place. The contrast of what that place is and what the godly is stark. And you can see it. I had a friend mention this to me, and every male who ever went out and bought an engagement ring, when they bring out the ring, what do? They bring out black velvet, and they get the bright light shining on to that black velvet, and they bring out the stone, and it just pops because the contrast is so stark. That's when we're talking about diamonds in the backdrop, but when we're talking about the glory of God in the life of a believer, in a place like what I just read to you, the believer pops. And they become brilliant, they become bright, and they become a draw. Just like a bug killer, man. In the night, the glow of the brightness of the draws the bugs and zaps them. Well, in a good way, we pop. Oh, I didn't even think of that. They pop and we pop. What a beautiful thing. Unless you're a bug. Title of the message is Be Not Afraid and Be Not Silent. If you could please stand for the reading of the word. I'm reading from Acts 18:1-17. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And when he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Didn't travel very far, did he? Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But it is a question of words and names and your own law. Look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gamaliel took no notice of these things. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you speak to each one of us. Open our ears, our minds, our souls, and our spirits to receive what you have for us this day. And Father, I pray that as a vessel that you work through me and let me not get in the way of what you want to accomplish in the preaching of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. We just read about that. Why did they come there? Because the emperor, Claudius, commanded the Jews to leave Rome. Can any of you relate to how you were somehow forced out by the loss of a job or the will of another person that you had to go live in a different place? Something to that effect. And you wonder, why do I have to do this? I don't want to do this. This is not where we want to go. If you're a teenager, you probably understand this better than the adults would. Maybe it happened to you while you were a teen, where your parents maybe packed up and left and they dragged you with them. And how hard it is to move to another place. Well, that's what's happening with Paul. And remember, we talked about the contrast, even from Athens to Corinth, where this has happened, and what he had to experience. But God is always at work. He is always doing something. God has, we say this all the time, it's almost cliche, but God has a plan for your life. He knows us, he loves us, he has a plan for us. And it's not plans to harm you, but they're plans to prosper you. It says that in Jeremiah 29:11. But he does things that are just uncomfortable sometimes. And I would imagine going from one cultural area to another is uncomfortable. So he finds some people. This is Paul now. He finds people. So he finds Aquila and Priscilla who become encouragers for him. So God stirs up Priscilla and Aquila. They move from Rome, from Athens or Rome to Corinth. Thanks. I needed that help. To Corinth. And who's there in Corinth but Paul? And he needed them to be there as an encouragement. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And so do we. We need to have brothers and sisters in Christ for lots of reasons. One of them is for encouragement. We talked about this last week a little bit. I need to have people I can lean on because I can't do it by myself. And God's provided those. He gives me Pastor Donnie. Pastor Donnie is a father figure for many. And I can go to Pastor Donnie and I can talk about things that maybe he knows better than anybody else because he's lived that life. I go to Pastor Tracy. She thinks differently than I do. She thinks cleanly. And she thinks in a very organized way. And I really don't. And yet I can go to her and lean on her. Her administrative skills are amazing. Before I even came up here today, I went to Pastor Joel and I spoke with him just about some things about what I'm going to talk about today. If I have to deal with anything with people in conflict, I go to Julie Zahn because Julie just knows. She knows how to deal with stuff like that. And I can't do it. I can't do this job by myself. Pastor Jerry is still mentoring me and growing me. I have voids and I have missing things within me that it just works better when I have a team of people. Then I have Pastor James. Oh my goodness. What he gives me. He gives me a lot of truth. He's just like an open vessel of truth. It just comes pouring out of him. I almost want to say, don't tell me. Oh, he just told me. He gets set free, now I'm carrying his burden. No, I'm kidding. I get passion from him. He speaks passion. And then I have my favorite is Sally and what she gives me. Paul needed Priscilla and Aquila, and God blessed him with them. But I want you to know that God is working things out in your lives right now just like he was in theirs. It's for a purpose. When you go through a struggle or a strife in your life, God is doing something. It's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say, I've had enough. But if you just pull back from that impulse and just say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you doing? Where do you want me to go? He will tell you. And it's probably going to be something similar to what Paul had to go through. So he has these people he's living with that are of the same trade, they're tent makers. And that afforded him the opportunity, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What did he persuade them? He began to share the gospel with them. And then God sends two more people to him as he's persuading Jews and Greeks about the gospel. He sends Silas and Timothy, who had come from Macedonia. Paul already knew them. But Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. There it is. He said all those good things. But then, when he had full confidence, and he was impressed upon, pressed in on every side by the Spirit of God to speak the truth. And the truth that he spoke was that Jesus is the Christ. That is the battleground for us as believers. Can you say that to a person? Can you tell a stranger or somebody you've connected with that you have a relationship? Can you tell somebody in your family that Jesus is the Christ? It's so hard. Why is it so hard to tell people you've known forever? Friends. How come we can't tell friends? It's so difficult to tell them that Jesus is the Christ because that is the battleground. And we are not even wrestling against the set of eyes in front of us, but we are wrestling against powers, against principalities, against rulers of wickedness and darkness. You've heard me say this before. I've never quoted it right, but you know what I'm saying? That's where the wrestling match is, and we can't do it alone. And if we think we can, I think we stumble. If it's me and I do it in my own strength, I back out. Or I give a half effort on the message that I was supposed to deliver. So what does God say? He compels Paul by the Spirit, and then Paul shares. Right? Acts 18:6 says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I get that. When somebody blasphemes or somebody puts down the very thing I just shared with them, it's hard. And I'm like, in my flesh, I'm like, I'm done with you. To hell with you. That's how I feel in the flesh. But that's not how God works. That sounds a lot like Pilate, doesn't it? Wash my hands of this. Blood be on your hands. It has nothing to do with me. Well, you can't get away from responsibility all the time. What's going to happen here? God has put something out from the beginning of time that it's always for the Jew first, right? Now, Paul's going to get up and leave the Jew and go just to the Gentile. Salvation is from the Jew. And when he's preaching, it's always going into the synagogues and preaching, even though he's called to the Gentiles. He's preaching to the Jews. Why? I believe there's a discipleship message there he's trying to impress upon them, which was given to them way back in the Psalms. Way back in Deuteronomy. And it was to be a light to the Gentile. But you can't be a light if the light's not in you. So he goes to the Jews and preaches to them. They don't want to hear about it. They're so ingrained in the law that they can't receive the Messiah. Because the Messiah didn't look like what they thought he would look like. And so he's telling him that this Jesus, who you've heard all about, who resurrected from the dead even, who did incredible miracles, but that being the greatest, it's about him. And it's about telling them that that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he's in with the Jews. They want to get it. And what are they supposed to do with it? They're supposed to go back to Deuteronomy chapter, I got it right down, 10. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. They've always been stiff-necked in the relationship with God. That's why they got the law. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. That's a big word. And takes no bribe. He administers justice. Why? Because he's holy and he's God. For the fatherless and the widows, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. That's what the Jews are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be going to the fatherless, to the widows, to those who don't know the truth. And they're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. But they can't do it because they don't have the light within themselves. And that's what Paul is doing in the synagogues. And when you come with that message that Jesus is the Messiah to a group of people who are waiting for a Messiah that looks different than him, you meet spiritual resistance, and you even meet physical resistance. And that's what he's going through. When you go to share the gospel of Christ to those who don't know him, you will meet spiritual resistance in this country. In other countries, you're going to meet physical and spiritual resistance. There's places you in this world where you can't go and speak the very things that Paul is speaking right here. You lose your life. I mean, we're seeing it right now. Jesus. Psalm 96:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name." Here's the best part. "Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. And his wonders among all peoples." Not just the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. And they're supposed to bring it. And Paul is a Jew who's bringing it to the Jew first, and now to the Gentile. Thank you, Jesus. In Acts 18:17, it says, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." Okay? So he leaves the Gentile synagogue and goes right next door. And next door is a godly man, and he lives right next door to the synagogue. That's not, I don't know what kind of hand washing that is, but he's pretty close to the Jews still, and I think it's God's design. Well, I know it is. Then it says in verse 8, it says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." I love this part because Paul is now living next door to the synagogue, and he's about the business of the gospel, sharing the gospel, probably doing miracles that were not even written in the book, doing all these kinds of things. People are believing, and they're observing. And Crispus gets saved. And many other Corinthians get saved. Our lifestyles matter. You've heard this 1,000 times before, and I've corrected it, but I'll say this part of it. St. Francis said, "We are to preach the gospel, and as a last resort, use words," which means we need to live the gospel, live it out. But I'm going to say this and add to it. You still speak the word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Good deeds don't get people saved. Never have, never will. But the word of God being presented to them, people get saved. The good deeds gets their attention. And they see Paul doing good deeds. Their time will come where they can receive the fullness of God. But it won't happen as fast as they like. Be a good witness and a good example to the people you work with, the people outside of this place. And every now and then, if you can show your brother and sister in Christ some love, that goes a long way. Let's love each other. That's as much a witness to people on the outside as anything. But you see where Paul is at and what he's up against spiritually. In Acts 18:9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he says to Paul, of all people, do not be afraid, but speak and and do not be kept silent. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. I believe he says that to us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you operate by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only is the Spirit dwelling in you, but he's activated in you, if that makes any sense. He is active in you. He is ready to do something through you. And he's with us. He says, do not be afraid. Then he says, speak. Saint Francis had half the equation. The other half is to speak. Be not afraid. Speak. And do not keep silent. Be tenacious. Don't be obnoxious. Be tenacious. Cultivate a plan. Build a relationship with somebody. That's where we're going as a church. Build relationships with people so you have a right to speak into them. Sprinkle love all over them. Like it says in Deuteronomy 10. Love them. Support them. Give to them. Help them through tough times. So you have a right to speak to them. And then when you have the right and the opportunity to meet, don't be silent. Step up. Your inclination, your first response is going to be to step back and be silent. That's our flesh. Is to be silent. Because I don't want to face the fear and the attack spiritually that's coming at me. So we speak up. By faith, we trust God. I love the story that Pastor James read just a little while ago about Elijah and a servant. When he asked God to open his eyes and he sees the chariots of fire around them. Can I tell you another part of the story of Elijah? He gets done defeating the Baal prophets, over 400 of them, and has them slain, which is a great victory. These are not prophets of God. These are prophets of evil. Wipes them out by the miracle hand of God, miracle-working hand of God. He wipes them out. Jezebel, who's evil, sets a trail after him. She's going after him to kill him, to wipe him out. After all that God did, in his flesh, he is running in fear, almost scared to death. He wanted to die. You know what God said to him? After working with him a little bit, nourishing him, he said, I have a remnant, and I'm going to get this number wrong, but of 7,000 or 8,000 people. 7,000 or 8,000 he had that were godly people. He wasn't in alone. He was feeling alone. This body of Christ is a big deal. Forsake not the gathering together. I love that story. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, and brethren, when I come to you, did I not come with excellence of speech? And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not come with all the gifting that God gave him. That was in him. But that's not what he was coming with. Paul was a genius. He knew anything that the Jews knew. He was the prize student of Gamaliel in the Old Testament. He was trained up. He knew all the philosophies that he defended against at Mars Hill. He was a genius, but that's not what he came with. You know what he came with? He came with the gospel. He came with to preach Christ and him crucified. That was his message. You don't have to be an intellectual stud to preach the Word of God. You have to know the resurrection story and believe in it and say, Christ, he is risen. That's what you need to tell. And you do that out of relationship with people. God is so faithful. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So not only does he give the simple message of the gospel, which really everybody in here is capable of giving. He doesn't just give them that, but then he gives them the Spirit of God to walk in boldness and in power, because that is the gifting of the Holy Spirit. I'll just say this, and I said it a couple Wednesdays ago. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a significant, real thing for today. There are religions out there that speak about, because of the canonization of the Word of God, we no longer have need for the Holy Spirit in our own personal, individual lives, hearing from Him. I'm going to just tell you that is wrong theology. The Holy Spirit is active. The only way God can never leave us or forsake us is by being in us. So one, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And two, when I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, I am now activated to be about His business. And I can do it now with boldness and with power and with great effect, because it's not me, it's the Spirit of God working through me. And it's the Spirit of God working through you. For what? For your glory? No, for His glory and for His purpose. That the widows, the orphans, and the fathers, and the people who don't know Christ would eventually come to Christ. Why? Because God loves them. He loves those Corinthians who are so vilely wicked and sinful and distasteful to what we can handle as believers. He loves them. And His heart is that they would come to know Him. That they would repent. There is no wickedness, no sin, no anything that you can do that would keep you from the love of God or from His desire to have you as one of His own. Do not ever let guilt, let shame, let the enormity of your sin stop you from coming to Christ, because He's taking care of it. All you have to do is receive what He did. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 12 says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Who brought him? The Jews. Why did they bring him? They don't like the message of the Messiah. They like the message of the Messiah. They don't like the message of Jesus being the Messiah. And so they want to shut this guy up. And they want to take care of him. And they want to take him to the judgment seat. Saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Isn't it interesting? It's the law that points to Christ. It's Christ who fulfilled the law. And now those who believe in the law won't receive the one appointed to or the one who fulfilled it. And then in Isaiah 5:20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light, light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe. Eyes off of self. Eyes on Christ. It's not about anything we do to strive to achieve closeness with God. To be with God. That stuff is futile. It is about what He has done for us. We heard that over the Easter season. It's never about what we do. It's what He has done. It is what He has done. It is about who He is. And it's just simply about us saying, yes, I believe that. I receive that. I love the gift. I receive the gift. Getting back to Paul and where he's coming from, Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because he's feeling it all coming at him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of my servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So they want to take Paul to the judgment seat. And God is saying, no, they can't judge him. He belongs to me. I am the judge. Only Christ is the judge, and He judges the heart. He knows the condition of the heart. He tells the Jews to circumcise the heart. You know what? He tells us to do the same thing. Our hearts need to be circumcised. What does that mean? We cut the flesh from the heart. That's what it really means. What does that mean to cut the flesh from the heart? That means my heart is no longer a heart of stone, but my heart is soft and pliable and fleshly and open to receive all that God has. That's a soft heart. Hard hearts, hearts of stone, they don't make it. That doesn't get us any closer to God in any kind of way. He wants a circumcised heart. Only God would have pictures like that. Circumcised heart. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, therefore we make it our own aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, that's God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what is done, whether they're good or bad. Then it says in Genesis 18:25, it says, far be it from you to do such things as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He alone is judge, not man. And Paul, when he was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or crooked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. What a beautiful thing about what God is doing to him right now. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Right then and there, God is changing the heart of Gallio. He's not going to judge Paul on the judgment seat. God's judgment seat is different. Let me talk to you just a little bit about that. God's judgment seat is for works. And it's a judgment seat for the believer. That's you and me who have accepted Christ. That's his judgment seat. What does that mean? That means me as a believer stand on the judgment seat of Christ. And he judges me, and I give an account for every work I've done, good or bad. And it is a judgment by fire in terms of the works that I have done go through the fire. And they're either consumed or they come out as precious stones. In Revelation, it talks about what we do with those precious stones. We fashion a crown, and we lay that crown at the feet of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because it belonged to Him in the first place. You see, in me there is no good thing. The righteousness I have is as filthy rags in God's eyes. Every good and perfect work comes from Him, through me, for Him. For the benefit of mankind, actually. So what goes to the fire is what He did. It's pure, it's holy, it's righteous. And I fashioned a crown and I laid it at the feet of Jesus. I glory in the ability to be able to lay a crown at the feet of Jesus. I gladly lay it at the feet of Jesus. It's not mine, it's His. And I get to be a part of that kind of giving because He's taking care of me. I'm with Him eternally. That's Christ's judgment seat. The other judgment seat is, the Bible calls it the white throne judgment. And that's at the end of days. We're not even there. That's for the unbeliever. And the punishment for that is eternal separation from God and hell. That too is by fire, which is eternal. And I'm just going to say this. In the world today, there's a new, probably been around forever, a new prevailing thought. It's fresh, I'll say. It's always been around. That there is no hell. There is no eternal torment. There's only a separation from God. That is a lie from the pit. The Bible speaks far too much about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yes, there is separation from God. But there is a hell. And we don't want to be there. And that hell is just as eternal as heaven is for the believer. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I feel like Paul, who would say that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Christ. I'll say to you in that same spirit that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you come to the Father eternally in heaven is through Him. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Why? Because He paid our price. We celebrated Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, but it was the crucifixion where He was paying the price. It was the resurrection that showed us who He was. That He was who He said He was. And He says, if any man believe on Him, he will be saved. Believe is not head knowledge. Believe is a knowing through relationship knowledge. And if you have never said, I receive your gift, and you are sovereign, you are God, I want to take care of that today. What happens is your heart is sealed, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, along with the other believers who have come to Christ. If you've never done that before and you say, yeah, I put this off way too long, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Why? Because today the Spirit of God is moving in your heart. You might not experience the Spirit of God moving like He is right now. But He says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't allow yourself to grow numb and cold to this call. Is there anybody here that wants to receive Jesus today? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see your hand because you're making a statement by raising it. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close. Is there anybody? Raise it high so I can see it. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I'll wait just a little bit longer. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Can we pray with this couple that raised their hands together? Let's all pray and support with them. Just say the words I'm saying. It's about the attitude of your heart that God looks at. Heavenly Father, I know my need. I am a sinner. My righteousness equals nothing. But your righteousness in me is everything. Take my sin. Remove it from me. Hold it against me no more. Set me free. Now, Jesus, be God in my life. Amen. Amen. You guys can clap for that. The challenge to the church is to be not afraid and be not silent. The direction of the church is for us as a body to get better at making the very disciples that Priscilla and Aquila became. People who learn about Christ. That's what a disciple is a Christ follower and a student. That you would know enough to share the love of Christ with another person. And when the opportunity comes, that you be not silent. That you would share that word with them. In Jesus' name. Pastor James is going to close with a song. And after the song, we're dismissed to go. In Jesus' name. Amen.